So I went to the back of my Honda Civic. I just popped the trunk open, and I opened it up. And well, before that, Amy and I had been doing some errands, and we had some stuff, a bag in the back of that trunk. And I knew that I was going to be the one to go back and get it. And it was dark because it was what, 3:30. When it becomes dark now, I don't know what time it becomes dark now. It's ridiculous, whatever it is. So we're parked at a little bit of an angle in my driveway because my driveway has a little bit of an angle. And I open up the trunk and I quickly, because we're in a rush and it's a little bit cold, I quickly just reach down for the bag that's in the trunk. Now, I had assumed that the trunk was open because I opened it, right? I popped it open and I lifted it up to the top, apparently with a little too much force, because if you do that, then it hits the apex of the opening and then starts swinging back down. I couldn't see it. I drive a black Honda Civic. And I swung forward with some force because I met the sharp edge of that trunk boom! And all of a sudden, I knocked myself silly. I let out a screech that I'm not proud of. I'm not. And I'll try to approximate it. Okay, it was something like, "Dee!" Have you ever done anything like that? It's like, it doesn't sound cool at all. And it was so terrifying that my wife, who's supposed to care about me, is paralyzed in the passenger seat. She will not get out of the car. And this goes on and on. And I'm like, if I do this enough, my wife is going to come and care for me. But that doesn't draw her. That's not a good call. And so she stays where she's at. And I'm feeling, because I don't know if you guys know this, and I don't want to gross you out, but your face bleeds fast, right? So I'm starting to feel the warm ooze of my life force coming out of me. And she stays there. And here's the thing about that whole deal. The truth of the matter was that I thought the thing was raised. I mean, my perception was that the trunk was raised. Here's the deal about truth. Whoops. Truth does not care what you think. It just doesn't care. And I came face to face with a very cold reality. And this is what this is, by the way, in case you can't. If you can't see it, you can come up and see it later. Welcome to Reality Church, and Merry Christmas. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are on the fourth week of our series called Behold. We've been talking about how we can look at things or we can behold things. We look at a lot of stuff, but to behold something is to see the value underneath it. And today, what we are going to be looking at, and for those of you who've clicked and you're watching us online, thank you for doing this. Today, what we're looking at is something called truth. Not to just look at it, but to behold it. Truth is that thing that corresponds to reality. It's that thing that exists outside of us. And not knowing the truth can be painful for you. So I'm no friend of yours if I don't tell you the truth today. The truth of Christmas. What it's all about. Why we're doing this. Truth, it seems like, has kind of gone out of fashion. So I know in a topic like this, that you might have some questions. So you can even start right now. You can download our app and you can ask really long questions. We're going to carve away some time from the sermon, like we do every Sunday, to answer your questions as best we can. So there will be instructions on the screen as well. Last thing I want to tell you is that, guys, a couple of weeks ago, we opened up this kids wing, or last week, and we had tags the week before. I'd have forgot to tell you guys this. Maybe I did tell this service. But you guys took all the tags that were attached to items, and we had to print more tags. And I just want you to know, you can walk through there. Yeah. So that's amazing. Thank you for your generosity there. Today, if you would like to, if you know, Robert did a great job sharing the gospel, and I'm going to be talking about the gospel today as well. If you believe today, we've got everything you need, and at the end of this service, we're going to be baptizing. And so we want to celebrate that with you. We want you to celebrate your obedience to Christ with us. Well, as I was saying, it seems like if you look at our culture and if you look at society right now, it seems like truth has gone out of fashion. It seems like everybody believes what they want to believe, and nobody's right totally, and nobody's wrong totally. Truth used to be this thing that existed outside of us, but now it exists inside of us. It's like whatever we think is true. I wish my Honda Civic agreed with that, but it didn't. It's something that kind of comes into being, and then everybody agrees on it, and it becomes fashionable, and then maybe one person says, maybe that's not true, and then it gets out of fashion, and then it's gone. Truth comes and goes. It's weird that in an age where we have access to more facts than we've ever had, you literally don't have to not know anything right now. Because if you don't know something, and you're like sitting around a table at a restaurant and somebody doesn't know something, what is going to happen pretty soon? Somebody's going to pull out their phone and they're going to what? They're going to Google it and they're going to have the answer. Jerks. Just let us have the conversation. Let me be wrong for a while. Let's talk this thing through. But no, somebody, no, actually, according to Google, it's like, our Snopes. Yeah, that's wrong. So, you know, don't hang out with those people. Leave your phones at home when you go out for dinner. But in an age when we have access to the most facts, it's weird that facts seem to mean the least that they've ever meant. And it really, I don't think this is new, by the way. I just think the internet has kind of made it obvious that our beliefs and our strongly held convictions, I hate to say this, are really, for many of us, about emotions and bias than anything else. They're more about our own emotional attachment than our own bias. There's this thing called confirmation bias. It's when you hold a belief, you only take in messages that confirm that belief. And there are algorithms, actually, algorithms on the internet that if you actually, you know, you kind of lean this way, it will put in front of your face opinions that you already agree with. And pretty soon, all you will be listening to is other people who think just like you, who confirm what you already believe. This has gotten to the point where in 2016, Oxford Dictionary made the word of the year post-truth. That we live in a post-truth age, and that means relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts, that those are facts that exist for all time, objective facts don't care how you feel. The trunk is down. That's an objective fact. 2 + 2 = 4. Objective fact. Before creation, 2 + 2 = 4. And forever, it will. It doesn't depend on you and me agreeing with it. It doesn't depend on our existing to agree with it. It exists outside of us. Objective facts actually hold less power than in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Elections hinge on this. Public opinion, laws hinge on this. Even theology in some cases and what we believe about God hinges more on, less on objective fact and more on emotion and personal beliefs. We live in a post-truth world, but I think we've always lived in a post-truth world. We've always wanted what we believe to be true. And it's true for us. It may not be true for you, but it's true for me. We've always lived that way, as if truth, their truth, doesn't apply to us. It actually bleeds over into Christmas. There's some deeply held beliefs about Christmas that are kind of myths. I don't want to mess up your world or anything, but you know, chances are, and probably not, in fact, definitely not, Jesus was not born on December 25th. He wasn't born on December 25th. Almost every historian and every biblical scholar would tell you that Jesus was probably born sometime in September or October because their month kind of overlaps September and October. When Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, they didn't arrive on the night that she gave birth. They weren't rushing in, and you know she's like, "My water broke," and he's like, "Okay, donkey, go." And they didn't arrive on the night. The Bible actually says, and look at Luke 2, it says, while they were there, the time was accomplished for her to give birth. He didn't, you know, say, "Hey, you're 9 months pregnant, let's take a road trip on a donkey." That's not a good husband. Probably she wasn't even on a donkey, by the way. She was probably in a wagon. They had wagons back then. And so that would, you know, you probably don't put your pregnant wife on a donkey and say, "Is that good?" He probably drove, you know. Maybe you do. I don't know. But there was no Marriott in Bethlehem. This was a village. So they didn't go up to a hotel and ring a bell and somebody come in and say, we're all out of rooms. No, when you were traveling like that, hospitality was a huge value in the Mideast, and especially in a nomadic culture with Bedouins and other travelers and caravans. Huge value. But Joseph probably even had relatives in Bethlehem, and so he went to the home of a relative. And the word that's used for in Luke 2, which is probably a bad translation, is basically guest room. In other words, the house that they were going to stay at, they had no space. Somebody else was there. Somebody got there. Somebody called dibs, and there was no way for them to use the guest room. So they were probably, because most of these houses in Bethlehem and most of these in these little villages had a upper level where the people slept and a lower level where they kept their animals. And so there were feeding troughs, and it was, you know, it's everything that you would imagine that would be. Isn't that great? I mean, they had the lower level for the animals. And so in the night, the gentle wafting of the aroma of your barn animals are there. So anyway, that's probably where they were at. There wasn't like a hotel. The Magi, the three wise men. Well, we don't know whether there were three or not. There were three gifts, but we don't know. And we don't know their names. And they certainly did not arrive the night of Jesus' birth. They arrived and they found a child. And the child was a little toddler. So that he could have been as much as 2 years old when the Magi showed up. These are minor things. I'm sorry, I have totally wrecked your nativity scene. The dragon is still good, though, in case you go back. Dragon is still good. These are minor things. In light of the world-changing events of Christmas, they are the what of Christmas. They're the what. And if we get the what wrong, is it possible that you and I get the why wrong? The why of Christmas. Why did Jesus come? What was the whole point of the whole thing? If we get that wrong, and I hope that I've at least demonstrated that we do, then we can get the why wrong. It's weird. Christmas has been looked at by almost everybody. It has inspired some of the greatest music and art and poetry of our day, and some really bad music as well. But but there are some competing values for why Jesus came. Some people believe he was just another in a long line of representations of Vishnu, this god. And some people believe that he was a moral teacher, that he was only a prophet. Some people believe that he was a life coach, that he was the model for how to do life. So the truth of Christmas matters. If we can get the what wrong, then we can get the why wrong, and that's the thing that we're looking at today. I want us, as we're leading up into this week, to get the why right. What is the truth of Christmas? Why did Jesus have to be born at all? Why did God have to take on flesh at all? See, there have been promises of a deliverer for all history from the Garden of Eden. From the very beginning, the promise of the Messiah was there. And then throughout the prophets, this Messiah, this Savior, would eventually come, be this great king, and he would rule forever. Now, nobody kind of thought that this baby was going to be what actually happened. But they knew that this thing was something that God told them, and they believed that it was true. Now, each of them had a perspective on what this Messiah was going to look like, but nobody expected what happened. The entrance of Jesus into humanity was completely contrary to the plan that Israel had for the entrance of their Messiah. This was going to be a king. Everybody was going to know that he was born. He was going to be born in a nice environment. That he was going to be hailed by everyone, and everyone in the world was going to know, the Messiah has come. We better watch out because God is establishing his kingdom. These were the chosen people. They knew when their king came, every other world power on the globe had better watch out because they were taking over. They were looking for this incredible front page news event. And what they got, and nobody expected this, was God with skin on in a feeding trough. Nobody thought that. And there was that prophet, they should have known this because that prophet long ago said, this is not going to go the way you think. I haven't seen this, so please don't spoil that for me. Well, guess what? The reason I use that is because this sermon's not going to go the way you think either, because we're going to use a Christmas verse that nobody thinks of as a Christmas verse. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. Pull it up on your device or open up your Bibles to John 18. It's hours before the death of Jesus. No one would call this a Christmas verse, but Jesus, in this verse, in this section, tells his own version of the Christmas story in the book of John. Here's what he says. Well, first of all, he's standing before this really powerful man. He's been beaten, he's been mocked, he's been cursed, he's been falsely accused. And this man that he's talking to has the power to set him free. Sort of. Except Jesus has chosen this path, and he actually has the power to set that dude free. But anyway, this man is standing before me saying, well, here we are. And he mocks him a little bit. And we tend, when we read the Bible, we just take it at face value. But this man looks over at Jesus, beaten and falsely accused and in chains, and he says, so, you're a king? And basically what he's saying is, so this is what kings look like in your country? Is this what king is? You're a king. And Pilate, he wasn't even a king, but he was dressed nice, he smelled nice, he looked nice. So this is what king looks like, huh? So he's mocking him a little bit. And Jesus responded, looked him right in the eye. And I don't know what had happened to Jesus physically. We have hints of it. But I have a feeling that Jesus looked him right in the eye. You guys have felt that before, when somebody just carried themselves. And he said, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. Pilate, thanks for asking the question. I was born. This is a Christmas story. The reason I was born, the reason I'm even here, the reason I'm standing before you, the reason I came into this physical existence, the reason my world broke into your world is because I came to testify to the truth. Do you know the reason you were born? Really? Do you know? Wouldn't that be great? The reason. Jesus knew the reason he was born. He chose. Did you choose to be born? Did you choose your parents? None of us did that. Jesus chose his parents. And he chose when he was going to be born. No one has ever done that. And he knew why he was born. I'm here to testify to the truth. The truth. And we all want that. We all scratch around trying to find it. But he says this, you know what? All who love the truth, those people, that crowd, the truth crowd, they recognize that what I say is true. If you love the truth, nothing sounds like the truth. Nothing quite hits you like the truth does when it comes at you. And he says, those who love the truth, oh, they know. They know that, and they recognize it, and they know that what I say is true. And what was the truth of Christmas? Why did Jesus have to be born? Jesus' birth was this message to every one of us. Humanity, we have a problem, and it's too big for us to solve. You can't do it on your own. I can make things look nice on the outside. My forehead still hurts, but Amy this morning said, do you want a concealer? And I said, no. Because that's, you know, it's a story. That's what I told her. I said, no, that's a story. Look, we can make things look nice on the outside, but it doesn't stop the pain. It doesn't stop the brokenness. I can be really nice. I can make things look good. I can put a smile on it. And Jesus says, you can do that all day long. It's not going to fix the problem. You can even be really, really good. You can add good stuff to your life and say, I'm going to do this thing and this thing and this thing. I'm going to stop doing this thing and this thing and this thing. And look, God, look at me. And Jesus's birth was the loud, booming megaphone. You can't do it. Look, if you could, I wouldn't be here. My presence on the planet is this billboard that says, you're not good enough. You're not. He didn't come here to tell us what we wanted to hear. He came to tell us what we needed to know, the truth. We are more sinful than we ever dared imagine. Let me say that another way. You are worse than you think. But I have low self-esteem. Well, it ought to be lower. We all think too much of ourselves. We just do. We give ourselves a break and we don't give anybody else a break. We're driving, we're the only ones going the right speed. Everyone's going slower than us, is a bozo. Everyone faster is an idiot. We're the only one who knows. Someone pulls out in front of us in traffic, it's like, clearly they're stupid, but if we pull out, well, I needed to be somewhere. I wish they knew what was really going on in my heart. We give ourselves so many breaks. We don't give anybody else a break. You're worse than you thought. You're bad. Like, you're worse than bad. Like, there's no help or hope for you. That's the truth. Nobody likes to hear that, especially not now. I mean, we all like, well, you know, I'm a good guy. No, you're not. You're not a good guy. The Bible says, please don't get mad at me, but the Bible says there's not one righteous person. Not one righteous person. So you're worse than you ever dared imagine. Evil exists, but it doesn't exist just outside of you. Oh, no. You don't have to look very far to see it. It's a condition that's infected all of us, and nobody's immune to it. It's fatal. And we're going to live for it forever one day. And unless we're perfect, like Robert so clearly said, the only thing that comes into the presence of God is perfection. And how are you doing? Are you doing as well as me? Jesus in the feeding trough told us the truth that we didn't want to hear, which was, I had to come down here. Don't make me come down there, but he did. We're that bad. He had to come down here. That's the truth. Two destinations, heaven and hell. He came to expose the lie that we're okay just the way we are. All we have to do is try really hard. By the way, if perfection is the only thing that comes into the presence of God, how are those Old Testament people doing on that? Were they perfect? Read their stories, guys. It's a scandal. No, he was saying nobody, ever, no one, you guys are bad. One of the truths of Christmas is you're worse than you thought. So Pilate, after hearing him say, oh, those who love the truth, they know that you're the one who says it and they believe it, they recognize it. Pilate, again, I think a little sarcastic. I don't think he's saying some sort of genuine inquiry here. He says, truth. What's truth? Have you ever heard anyone say something like that? Like, yeah, whatever. This is basically a whatever. Oh yeah, truth. You came here for truth. What is that? Because post-truth society isn't new, guys. We've always wanted to have our own brand of truth. And here's this guy named Pilate. He's the fifth prefect of Judea, and he has seen a lot of perspectives because he's a Roman. He's been all around. All kinds of beliefs about what truth is and who God is. Truth. What's truth? We live in his world. We understand that. But there had to be something in Pilate that was like a check. Have you ever talked to somebody and you just, as you were talking to them, say, I think that they are important just because of the way they carried themselves? I know Jesus had been beaten, and I know that he had been, you know, kind of mocked. But as Jesus stood there looking him in the eye and saying, I came here for truth, I think there had to be an eerie feeling in Pilate's gut. The way he carried himself, the way he looked, it was like he was from another world. And he was. He was from another world. Galatians 4:4 tells us that this world was broken into, invaded at just the right time by Jesus. Look at this. But when the right time came, God, separate, outside of time and space, creator, all-powerful, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. And why? Why did God send him? God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves. Now, when you see the phrase buy freedom, don't get the feeling that Jesus came down to write a check to the devil, all right? The devil and Jesus aren't equals, and we didn't owe him anything. And Jesus didn't owe him anything. No, he redeemed our sin. He ransomed us from the wrath of God. And he says, I'm going to buy your freedom. All those things that you thought were setting you free, like following rules and doing the right stuff and staying away from bad stuff, that's slavery. I'm going to set you free. He bought freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Why? This is beautiful. Not so that he could be friends with you, not so that he could kind of like you, but he could adopt you into his family, that he could call you son or daughter. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've thought. I don't know what you're thinking about doing this month. Some of you guys are 15 minutes away from wrecking your world, and God still wants you in his family. He moved heaven and earth to get to you. At the right time, God came. He bought freedom for us. He redeemed our sin. He paid the penalty that we couldn't pay. Yes, you are worse than you ever imagined. That's the truth of Christmas. It's that bad. And you are more loved than you could ever possibly dream. No matter what you think of yourself. This is not my words. God loves you that much. The story of Christmas is the story of this other world that pre-existed our world, that broke into our world. And if you understand that, it's terrifying. Whenever a window opens up in the sky and another world comes down, that's bad news in Marvel movies. And it's, you know, when there's another world, that's terrifying. And Jesus came into our world. He broke in. I remember the story of the white witch talking to Edmund on her sleigh, and she was realizing, wait, that other world that was a rumor is threatening my rule. I'm not in control anymore. I can't control everything because there's a wardrobe and it's a doorway into this world, and I'm going to lose everything. And guys, if you think of Jesus that way, then it's terrifying. He broke into our world. The truth that we celebrate at Christmas is that Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, entered into human history. John 1 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, came to us because he had to, but he wanted to. He entered into human history, and that's good because we can investigate it. And if you're a doubter or you're a skeptic, I invite you to investigate the historicity of Jesus Christ. I invite you to do that. Because the ultimate truth is not a collection of ideas or a catalog of beliefs. The ultimate truth is a person. All that's true comes from God and points back to God. And all that's true about God and all that's true about the universe and all that's true about you and me is found in a person. It's found in Jesus Christ. It was wrapped up in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Everything that's true. He called himself in John 14, 6. He said, you know, Thomas said, we don't know the way, you know. And Jesus said, you know what? I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. I am the truth. The truth is a person. This word that he uses there is aletheia. It's a Greek word that means not disclosed. In other words, it means revealed, not hidden anymore. The whole Old Testament was them hearing this rumor of a Messiah. And it's kind of like a kid who goes to the tree and picks up their gift, shakes it, and wondering, what's in there? What's in there? Well, it's a mystery. It's not revealed. It's wrapped up. It's not disclosed. But aletheia means take off the wrapping paper. Here's the gift. Jesus is revealing everything about God. We can really know God. We don't have to guess about God. Jesus showed us. He wasn't just the messenger of truth. He was the message. He wasn't just the revealer of truth. He was the truth revealed. He is God with skin on. He came to see us. He came to us as God with us. The only way that we would ever really know who God is. You don't have to wonder about God. Look at Jesus. The only way that we were ever really going to know who God is to, for him to come to us. And that's what he did. God showed us that one of the truths of Christmas is, yeah, we're worse than we thought, but we're more deeply loved than we could dream. I hope you can hear that. That's the truth of the gospel. The truth that's at the heart of the entire universe. The truth that's at the heart of Christmas is this. God came to us through Jesus Christ. Every religion in the world is you trying to get to God. Every other faith system on the planet is do good, don't do bad, and pray that you're going to make it. And Christianity says, but what if it's a gift? What if he came to us? Jesus isn't competing with other religions. There's no competition. Nobody's saying what Jesus is saying. You're worse than you thought. And I love you more than you could ever dream. My birth, my life, my death, my burial, my resurrection put an end to sin and death. I bought everything that you couldn't buy. I gave it to you as a gift. So Pilate, what is truth? What is truth? Here's the truth. We're more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, and we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Guys, wouldn't it be a tragedy to reach the end of your life, to go out into the other world, and to finally say, oh, there is another world. So what do you do with truth? There's only one thing to do with truth, and it's the command of Jesus Christ himself all throughout the Gospels and all throughout his life, and it's this, believe. What do you do with truth? You believe it. Not a blind leap of faith, investigate it, ask questions, but believe it. That's the only, you can't believe who Jesus is and what he came to do and that he came to do it for you and that he can keep salvation. You can't believe that without being adopted into his family. So I'm asking you to believe. And those of you who do believe even today, I'm asking you to decide to follow. Because we have everything you need. We got a change of clothes. We got towels. We got a group of people ready to celebrate that. So that's what we're called to do when it comes to truth, is believe. There might be some questions in here, and I encouraged you earlier to ask some, so let's see maybe what some of you guys have been thinking. If the truth will do more harm than good, is it worth saying? I'm trying to think of a scenario when the truth does more harm than good. Suppose if you jump out of a plane and you notice that your other skydiving friend forgot to put on their parachute, you ought to let them at least have a good time for a while. I would love to talk with you about this. I'm trying to think of a scenario. Well, yeah, I'm not, you know, the truth hurt me more. More than I would have liked, but it's just real. The truth is something objective. I'm not sure that this may have to do with, I don't know whether I've got a close enough relationship. In that way, truth can do more harm than good. I don't know whether I've built a bridge. By the way, you're not the truth teller for the world, okay? You're not to go into everybody's world and tell them what they need fixed. Truth is something that we need to apply personally now. In fact, that's what I'm inviting you to do. And I don't think that in that way, if you say, I want truth in my world, there is no way that's going to do more harm than good. No way. Now, it may hurt, like really, really hurt, but it's a healing kind of hurt. It's the opposite of a destructive kind of hurt. So I'd love to talk with you about what that unpack that, maybe what that would look like. And you can give me a scenario and we can talk it out. How can I get a believer that has previously been baptized but has since been influenced by evolution back to the truth? And by influenced by evolution, do you mean away from faith in God, I wonder? Because there's a guy named Francis Collins who has mapped the human genome, who believes in a guided evolutionary process through which you and I came to be. And he's a believer. So I'm wondering whether evolution was a break in their faith in God. In other words, now I don't need God. I don't believe in evolution, but I do have some friends who are believers and who do, and they're strong believers, and so I don't know what to, you know, we disagree on that one thing. So what I would say to you is don't major on the evolution thing. I mean, ask the bigger questions. Why is there something rather than nothing? Evolution has nothing to say about life origins. In the same way that the internal combustion engine has nothing to say about Henry Ford. Oh, we know how the car runs, so now we don't need a creator. Really? You still need a creator. Why something rather than nothing? Why does something exist? And that's a very deep question. By the way, science has not even close to answering that question. And I don't even think science competes with God at all. What is science? It's a process by which people try to find truth. That's what they're trying to find. Well, then they're a friend of mine. Now, do I believe that through science we can find God? No. C.S. Lewis famously put it this way. He said, Hamlet is not going to find Shakespeare by climbing up into the attic. You know, Shakespeare's not hiding in the play. He's outside of that world. But I do believe that it has a lot to, you know, it celebrates, you know, how things work. In fact, science depends on God to work. If this was all random, there would be no science. Science depends on the fact that we've got an orderly and consistent universe in order to work. In fact, the first scientists, that's why they got into it. They were celebrating God's organization and his power and his creativity. So I would love to talk with you more about that, by the way. All right. There is a burden with truth. Is it better to seek the truth than to enjoy our ignorance? Should we ask questions more and accept what we believe less at the expense of our happiness? This is philosophical here. This is a good question. I mean, there are so many scenarios where it would be less painful, wouldn't it? I'll go off into eternity never knowing what they said about me in middle school, or how they treated me when I wasn't in the room. There's so many things. I think the truth that we're talking about is a person, not the things that happen, not these ever-changing things, but the person of Jesus Christ. And so let me apply that to this. It is always better to seek the person of Jesus Christ than to enjoy my own ignorance. Always. Especially with regard to ignorance about me. And again, I'd like us all to personalize this instead of putting it on someone else. I want to know about their world. It's always a good thing, even at the sacrifice of your own happiness, absolutely. There are marriages that need somebody to sacrifice their happiness so that real healing can take place. Oh, I'm fat and happy. I don't care. Everything's going great. And there's a miserable person, you know, crying in the bedroom. Well, somebody's got to face the truth. So facing personal truth with Jesus Christ, because he is truth with a capital T, I think is always helpful. So you always want to run from ignorance, especially when it comes to ignorance about yourself. And so, again, these are really deep questions, and I'm not like nailing them. So if you want to come up and talk to me afterwards about that, I'd be more than willing to kind of unpack that with you. If the Magi got to Jesus when he was older, did they visit him in Bethlehem? If so, why were they still in Bethlehem after all that time? Heard two different philosophies on this. They could have been in Nazareth, but it makes more sense if they were still in Bethlehem. So it could have been, and this is not uncommon either, for house guests to stay. I mean, we don't do that now, but house guests stay. And Nazareth was a pretty good walk from Bethlehem, but Jerusalem was not. And so when you've got these stories of Herod and talking with the Magi and then them going to going and seeing the child and then going back, it does make some sense if they were still in Bethlehem and staying, probably eventually got up to the guest room, I hope. I bet you they did. And so there's two options. Either they were in Nazareth in a house that Joseph had built, or they were in Bethlehem and that's where the Magi found them. So two options there. Jesus was Jewish, right? Then why don't Jews celebrate Christmas? That's so great. That's awesome. That's an awesome question. Yeah, and first of all, we do need to remember that Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't American. He wasn't white. He didn't have blue eyes. And I know that a lot of the movies make us think that, oh, look, Jesus is European. But he's not. Jesus was Jewish. He looked like everybody else, except prophecy said that he wasn't that good looking, like nothing to look at. He had no countenance that would draw people to him. But there was something powerful about him. The Jews don't celebrate Christmas, guys, because Messianic Jews do. And in fact, I have some friends who are Messianic Jews who do. But the Jews don't believe that he was the Messiah. So in essence, they believe that he was a guy that came along, taught some truths. He was a rabbi for a while. Turned out he overstepped his boundaries, and he was a false prophet. So you don't celebrate false prophets, and you don't give gifts on the day that he was born. An interesting question is, why do Christians celebrate Christmas? I mean, it's obvious why we celebrate Easter. There's no command to celebrate Christmas. And another question is, why don't we pay attention to the Jewish calendar? Because we're fulfilled Jews. We are, Jesus came and he didn't erase the law, he fulfilled it. We don't have to, but it's kind of cool if you want to enrich your family. You can check out the other festivals, the festival of Passover, which we celebrated Easter, the festival of the tabernacle, the festival, you know, so there's all kinds of things. They were a partying culture. And especially at this time, I think we need all the parties we can get when it gets dreary and it's dark at noon. So that's why. I hope that helps. Is there one more? How do you interact with someone who believes they know truth or facts, but in reality they are very wrong? That's so subjective, isn't it? Because I'm right. And how do you interact? Well, the most dangerous position you're ever in with somebody relationally is when you're right and you know it. That's when you can do the most damage. So show them the grace that you would want shown to you if you were in the wrong. Please do that. Because you know how feeling wrong, you know what being wrong feels like? Everybody knows that, right? How many of you guys know what it feels like to be wrong? You know how it feels? Exactly the same way as it feels to be right. Now, discovering that you're wrong feels embarrassing, but being wrong feels just like being right. So be careful. So interact with them in grace. People don't get argued into the truth so much as they discover it for themselves. So be there during the process of discovery. You know, ask some questions. Give them the respect of listening to their answers to those questions and kind of help them discover the truth. But be graceful. Be gracious, I mean. Be graceful. You know, we've been entrusted with this truth, you and me. And this world needs to know the reality of God, and that's our job. How can other people come to know the truth unless we bring it to them? Let's let this last week before Christmas be meaningful. Bring the truth of Christmas to people around you. Show up on Christmas Eve with somebody with you or waiting for them in the lobby. This is our deal. This is what we do. I'm inviting you right now, if you believed the gospel, if you understood, look, I'm worse than I ever thought, and I'm more deeply loved than I could ever imagine. Jesus paid my penalty on the cross. His birth was necessary for a very necessary death, and I believe that. Then I want to invite you to be baptized today, and our church wants to celebrate that with you. And if you're wondering, you're like, could he be talking to me? Yes. The answer is yes. I'm talking to you. And what I'm praying is that the Holy Spirit is talking to you. That's God. And he can say, look, this is you. I want you to follow me. And this is a very important step of just saying, Jesus, you are truth. And the truth is, I need you more than I need my next breath. And I want to acknowledge that. So during this last song, if that's you, go out. There's people out there to help you in the back. They've got everything you need. They're willing. They want to celebrate with you and pray with you. And let's do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your truth, that it never changes, that it never will, that you are the embodiment of all that's true. And that when Jesus came, he showed us the character and the qualities of God in a crystal clear way, in high definition, right in front of our faces. And so, Father, I pray that we would believe the only thing that we can do when truth is presented. We can believe And I pray that new people today would believe and follow you in baptism. We pray that in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.